Bibles with you tonight, I ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 5 through 12. We're going to look at that in a brief moment, but before we go to those verses, we are now finally at the end of chapter 10. And something that chapter 7. And there's something that we've talked about over the course of the last several weeks. I would think a very impending question that many people want to know, and something we've talked about briefly. But that being, how will individuals be saved during that 7 years of tribulation? And there is nowhere in the Word of God that contains, there is absolutely no evidence there will be any hope for those who reject Christ as their Savior after the day of grace is over. And the day of grace will end when the tribulation begins, and the tribulation will begin when grace is removed through the removing of the Holy Spirit upon this earth. Paul clarifies this in these verses that we're going to look at tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. If you would follow along as I read these verses, it says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying, and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If the rapture were to occur right this very moment, as we sit here at Sandhill Baptist Church, if it were to happen right this very moment, those of you who have heard the Word of God and you rejected the Word of God, if the rapture were to take place now, there is no way, there is no evidence in God's holy and infallible Word that you'll have an opportunity to be saved. Now, of course, I would love it that if that were to happen right now, that there would be an empty pew all throughout this entire sanctuary and that many cars would be left in the parking lot. But we don't always know that to be the case. That is why it's so very important that we make sure that we have a real, lasting relationship with God. You've got to know Him. He's got to know you. You've got to talk to Him. You've got to listen to Him. You've got to make sure that there's an open communication between you and God day in and day out, knowing that if you were to draw your last breath, or knowing that if the rapture were to take place, that there would not be a shadow of doubt in your mind that you would be in heaven, raptured with the church, or seeing your Jesus face to face if you drew your last breath here on this earth. It's very important that you know. You have to know that you know that you know. Paul gives great evidence through 2 Thessalonians of what will transpire if you don't, and the fact that you'll be tricked. There will be a delusion that will fall upon you that will allow you not to be able to consume or decipher the Word of God that will be given, because the gospel will be spread, as we've studied leading up till tonight. The two witnesses will come along performing mighty miracles and doing the work of God. Then the 144,000 selected or sealed Jews will come along and do a mighty work across this world, a world that will already have begun to see it crashing down around them. It's very important to know that these two witnesses and these 144,000 are going to win lost souls to Christ. But for those, let me reiterate, for those who have heard God's word during this time frame in which we live and have rejected God and have never proclaimed Him as their Lord and Savior, you are damned to hell. And there's no turning back. That's scary. For all the people that we come in contact with, for all the people that we see, we cannot judge them, but we have to look at their lives in which they live and we wonder, do they really know Christ? Do they really have a relationship with Him? And all we have to do, or what we're to do, is to talk about, like we talked this morning rather, that generous spirit of making sure that we're showing Christ like love, making sure that we're letting people see Jesus in us. Remember that we are to be likened unto His image, that we're to try to walk the walk and talk the talk, be like Christ and live the way He lived. We will not live perfectly, but we should strive daily to live as close to God as possible. God will send these mighty people to do mighty works. You think about the 12 Spirit-filled disciples, those Jews that Jesus Christ Himself handpicked. You think about how they turned their little world upside down. Imagine what 144,000 plus two will do when they are spread around this globe telling others about Jesus Christ. Because you've got to understand that some of these seals that we've already been speaking of, they've already been poured out and they've already been opened upon the earth. And so many people are already beginning to see the wrath of all of God's judgments falling down upon them. Many will not understand that it's from God, but many will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and know that these are the things that were promised through the book of Revelation when John, being so obedient, wrote down these words that was told to him in the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1. Write down these things. Aren't you glad that John wrote them down? Aren't you glad that he was so obedient to God's Son, just as God's Son was so obedient to His Heavenly Father? It's going to be a miraculous event. It's going to be an event that, as I have already shared with you, we should not be here to see. But aren't you glad, once again, even through God's judgment and even through His wrath, He always has a plan to save? When He already knew that so many people are going to perish because they rejected, but yet He gave another chance, a 7-year window for individuals to come to know Christ. He's always looking out for the best interest of others when even others have no clue that He exists. But think about your life that you live as a Christian, as one who proclaims to know the gospel and to believe it wholeheartedly and to live it. Think about how He blesses you every single day. And yes, there are many of you sitting here tonight who are recently going through trials and tribulations and heartaches. But I've been around families who, even prior to becoming a pastor, I've been around families who I knew were grounded in God's holy and infallible word at the loss of a loved one or during a very hard time in their lives. And I've been with others who didn't have that relationship with God, and their whole world seemed to be crumbling down around them. That's because it is. They don't have anybody to support them. I will let you down. Friends will let you down. But God Almighty will never let you down. But if you don't have a relationship with Him, He can't be there for you because you don't know Him. You must know Him to build that foundation, so that as we live here on this earth, we prepare others to come to know Christ, so they won't be fed that delusion, because the delusion will come from the Antichrist himself. These individuals will look at the Antichrist as their Savior, and they will think that He will be the one to take them to wherever they need to go for peace, for harmony, for love, and for joy. But we know that that's not going to last. It'll look good for the first 3.5 years. But then the Antichrist will break that promise that he has made, that pact that he had made, because he is spawned by the devil himself. This now takes us to our verses of Revelation chapter 7. So if you would, go ahead and turn there tonight. We're going to look at verses 13 and verses 14 of Revelation 7. Verse 13 begins, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me," me being John, "who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And John said to him, "Sir, you know." So the elder said to John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you recall the song that was played two Sundays ago, these are they. These are they that are robed in white. These are they that come out of the great tribulation. Can you imagine what that'll be like? They suffered a death. Many died as martyrs, persecuted because they realized through this tribulation that there was a God and they needed Him to survive. And yes, they lost their lives here on earth, but they gained their life eternal because they believed. These are they. Those who will be saved during the great tribulation will not be the individuals who had a chance to be saved during their lifetime here on this earth prior to grace being removed from the church, from the world. The day in which grace will be withdrawn, can you imagine? You think about grace in itself and how we should try our very best to show grace in very various circumstances of life. And sometimes I do a okay job of showing grace to my children and my wife, and then sometimes I do a terrible job of showing grace to my wife and my children. But it's so important that we remember what grace is all about, and that we can show grace as believers because of Jesus Christ living within us. And we're to let that grace fall upon all people, even those who hate us, even those who persecute us. We are to show grace to everybody at any time, day or night. These are they who were brought from the great tribulation, whose robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, we know that blood being very red, that scarlet, that crimson red. And when you get a little bit of blood on something, we know that it just can destroy and ruin a garment. No matter what you try to wash it with, you may try to bleach it, you may use OxyClean, you may use grease lightning. We know how hard it is to remove those type of blood stains. But these blood-bought stains are going to be washed by Jesus Christ. That garment is going to be washed. It's going to be made white as snow through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb. Many of these individuals that we speak of coming from the great tribulation, as I've already said, will die a martyr's death. Their faith and acceptance of Christ during this tribulation is going to cause them their lives. But all to rejoice in knowing that they will be gathered around God's throne. Remember, they will be standing. We will be seated at the throne. We will be there waiting on these to come from the great tribulation so we can gather around the throne, so we can see God, so we can see Jesus, and we can worship Him day and night, and we praise Him with our hearts, with a smile on our face, not worrying about whether we don't sound good when we sing or not, not worried about people hearing how bad we sound when we sing or how good we sound or if we're off key. We're not going to worry about those things. We're going to gather around the throne, and we're going to praise Him, and we're going to sing day in and day out. This is our story. This is to be our song. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you would, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 1, please. We're going to read several different verses from there. This tribulation that we're going through, that we're studying, will be a time of great affliction. But at the same time as affliction is falling upon the world, it will also be a very unprecedented time, once again, of God's grace. Isaiah 1, verse 18, in which I just read, and I'll read that again to you. If you're there, follow along with me. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here in Isaiah, the Lord Himself is saying, let us reason together. And He used that terminology because in the Old Testament, that word or that use of let us reason together means to come to a legal decision or to debate a case. So Jesus is saying here, let us debate this case together, or let us come to realize together that we know that God is the ultimate judge. And God will call all his guilty people to acknowledge their sin before him. Now listen to what I just said. He is going to call all people to acknowledge their sins before him. As a judge, God, we know, would rather pardon the sins of his people. The image of crimson and scarlet suggests hands full of blood. So if you would, turn to Isaiah 1:15. And let's read Isaiah 1:15 together. It reads, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And what this means is their hands are full of blood because their hearts are full of sin and they have not repented of those sins. And so therefore God cannot hear their prayers because they're not willing to recognize their sinful people. They're not willing to repent of their sinful ways. They want to continue to live the good life. And we see that same example in 2018. So many individuals want to continue to try to live the good life. And they don't want to recognize the error in their ways. They don't want to repent of their sin. And they don't want to be in control of, or rather, they don't want God to be in control of their lives. They want to be in control of their own lives. Suggests hands full of blood. But the image that Jesus then uses of a snow picture, the removal of sin through forgiveness. He says in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The context of Isaiah 1:18 indicates that this cleansing is contingent upon man. If you want to be washed, if you want to be made pure again, it is contingent upon your choices and your decisions as to whether or not you want to repent and you want to be forgiven, or if you want a new chance at life. Now let's look at verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 of this very same chapter. As always, Jesus gives a condemnation of something that's being done wrong, and then he gives you a way out. He gives you an escape. He gives you a way to figure out that you can repent and be whole again. And look what he says in verse 16. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. In verse 16, then going on, it says, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Go down to verse 19. If you're willing and obedient, there's that word obedient. It seems to pop up a good bit here lately as we've studied God's word. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is very evident what you and I should do. Repent. And as a Christian, we should always be in a repentance mindset. We have to understand and know that each and every day that we're going to sin and we're going to continue to sin. And we must continue to recognize the sins within our lives and we must deal with them accordingly. And something that's even harder for us to do, something that we're commanded to do, is when we see a fellow brother or sister in Christ living in sin, it is our responsibility to go to them and to talk to them and to let them know that they're living in sin and that they need to correct it. They need to repent themselves and give their lives back over to Jesus. But we know that when we do that, we cause hardships. We may destroy family gatherings. We may destroy friendships. But we're to do this. We are to point it out, but not in a judgmental way. We've got to do it in the way that Christ would do it. And it goes back to that word grace. We've got to love each one of us with grace each and every day. I may say things that you don't like and you may not ever show it to me. And I may not ever know about it because you're extending grace. You may do something that I don't like and I may not ever let you know about it, but I have to continue to show you grace. Because if we don't extend grace one to another, if we don't extend love one to another, then are we really Christians? Are we really believing and practicing what God has commanded us to practice and to make a part of our everyday lives? It's always a work in progress. It's not easy. It's never going to be easy. Going back to Revelation 7, verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." I love that word, dwell. Dwell among them. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They will be gathered around God Almighty. If you notice within this text, it uses the word day and night. And in the Old Testament, it was a privilege, a high privilege, of serving God day and night, and it was reserved for the Levites and for the priests. And in 1 Chronicles 9:33, it says, "These are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night." It was a huge responsibility. It was an honor to be able to go in and out day and night as a priest or as a Levite to serve God. But aren't you glad that we don't live in the Old Testament way where we're able to come here freely? And you know, that's one thing that I don't understand is why we can't pack this church out every time we gather together. We have the free choice to be here anytime that we want. And so many times we choose not to. Back in the Old Testament days, they longed for the day they wished they could be at the church, and they couldn't. That's why it's so important that we do gather here. And when we gather here, we worship him and we enjoy this time together. And you know, I've shared with you many times, I love the beach. I love to have vacation time with my family. But I sure did miss being here last Sunday. And I couldn't wait to get back today and to come back tonight. And it's kind of, I still get a nervous feeling, like an excited feeling, especially through the study of Revelation, of how important it is, because we have so much work to do here at this church, here within this community, to reach this lost and dying world. We don't have to go overseas, right across the street, right in our own backyards. Most Israelites were excluded, and no Gentile was ever allowed to serve in the temple. But in this temple that Jesus Christ is speaking of is the way to the presence of God. It is open to every people. Remember, it's going to be all tribes, nations, and tongues will be gathered together around God's throne. Isaiah 4, 5, and 6 reads, "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." God has always provided. He has always provided. But yet man continues to stumble. Things will go great in your life for a while, and you will be on fire for God, and then the flame begins to dwindle away, and the next thing you know, as the old children's song goes, we're kind of hiding it under the bushel. We're not letting anyone see our flame anymore. The flame's still there, but we're hiding. And we have to be very careful with that. We don't want that flame to be extinguished. Just as we don't want our lampstand here at St. Hill Baptist to be removed. But it happens. It's the falling away of God's holy and infallible word. Verse 16. "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." Within this verse, God's Son is being shown as the Lamb and the Shepherd. Jesus as the Lamb in John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" If you would, turn back to Revelation 6:16. Revelation 6:16. "And said the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 12, 11. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now look at Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Through these verses that we have just read together, the Lamb shows us that he will prevail. The Lamb is so very important. He is very evident within the importance of Revelation. He is very evident in our own lives that it is because of the Lamb. It is worthy is the Lamb who was slain that we have this opportunity even to gather here tonight. Now let's look at Jesus as the shepherd. Isaiah 49:10 says, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And then John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. The elder's last statement that he makes is one which brings much hope to those who are in mourning or whose lives are disheartened from various circumstances. He says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this is a very exact statement. It is matter of fact. It is to the point. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we will study this very same phrase later on in Revelation as well. But it's very important to know that these tears, they're not just momentarily wiped away so that more tears will replace them. These tears are eradicated. They are wiped away forever. And then once those tears are completely wiped away, we are left with abundant joy through an abundant life in Christ. As I was studying this last verse, the tears being wiped away and thinking of the various trials that many of you are going through here in this church and many are going through within our community, I couldn't help but think about Psalm 23. And if you would, turn to Psalm 23 and let's look at that together. Hold your place in Revelation if we decide to come back there. But Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm that all of us have heard countless times. Many times it's read at an individual's memorial service or celebration of life service. And you know, we read it to comfort the family, but you know what's so important to me, and this is my own take of this chapter of Psalm 23. You know, us as believers now, we really should take solace in what this chapter is all about. Because let's say, for example, if you know that your time is getting ready to come to an end and you have the opportunity, you should definitely go and study Psalm 23. The words are so comforting. And it will meet the need of everything that you face in life, any heartache that you face in life. Verses 1, 2, and 3 say, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God cares so very deeply for you, for me. He cares for this world. Even for this world who has rejected him. Even for this world who mocks him and ridicules and persecutes him. and persecutes his believers, he still loves them. He still cares so very deeply. This picture that we can read in Psalm 23, it's painted in a complete mindset to me of total peacefulness and rest. God's people, like sheep, do not have enough sense to go to the pasture for food or to find that still water. Therefore, the good shepherd leads his beloved ones to that place of sustenance, that place of rest. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the good shepherd? Aren't you glad that you are a part of his fold? Aren't you glad that when you wandered away, he was able to leave the 99 and to go and get you and to bring you back under his fold? And he will do it for you time and time again. If you wander away time and time again, he being the good shepherd will continually reach back to pull you back in. How important is that? What a perfect example of love, of a generous spirit. God's love and protective care is perfect. Yesterday, today, and forevermore, we being his sheep should never need anything else if we're allowing God to be our shepherd, to shepherd our lives. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches." And it could end right there. It could be "in his riches," period. But then it goes on to say, "in glory by Christ Jesus." It is through the glory of his Son that we can have it all. It is the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can have it all. He will supply all of our needs. If you look at verse 17 of Revelation 7, it's very eloquently stated here in regards to the culmination of Psalms 23. I want to read it again. It says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Can you imagine what that living fountain of water is going to look like? Can you imagine what it will all be like? Right now we have to imagine. But one day we'll get to see it. One day we'll get to live it. And we'll get to taste and see how wonderful of a God we serve. These very same words that are written in Revelation 7:17 are duplicated in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. You can turn there if you would like, or just listen as I read from Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Isn't that a powerful statement? He will dwell with them. You will be with him. You will be his people. You are part of his people. He will be your God, and he will be your God forever and ever and ever. Through the studying of chapter 7, I hope that we all see the real application that is intended through these verses. Through every verse that we've read in chapter 7, everything that we have studied thus far is the promise of God. Yet it's not for the definitive intercession of God in this present day in which we live. And I think a lot of times that's what people want. They want to believe God. They want to accept God's holy and infallible word because they want that quick fix. They want to see it right now, right in the present moment. And it doesn't always work that way. But we must know. We must have great faith in knowing that it's going to be present in the flawless intercession of the new life to come. And that's what gets us through those trials and those tribulations. Those days when our hearts are hurting. Our hearts are aching because things just aren't going the way that we would like. The Bible is very clear that we all will have sorrows, trials, and tribulations. And that all godly people will suffer. We have to understand and know that. But this very life that we live, this period of time in which we live, will pass us by so very quickly. I mean, can you imagine, just starting, by the way, next Sunday, I'll begin my third year here with y'all. And it doesn't seem that that should be the case. But time is so very fast. It moves so quick. It does not slow down for anyone. And in James 4:14, we can read, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. So these trials and tribulations that you're going through, they may last you years, decades, but won't it be worth it all if you've placed your faith and your trust in God and knowing that everything that took place here on this earth will soon vanish because you will behold the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We know there are eternal circumstances in life which the Lord God has promised. He will always give us solace. He will always give us rest. But in order to receive that rest, in order to receive that blessing, you've got to go to Him. You've got to fall down on your knees and realize that you're in need of Him. And that there's nothing else in this life that you need more than God and God alone. The closing verses of Psalms 23, verses 4 and 6 are very important words. And I want to read them to you in closing. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's that wonderful word. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what we should long for. To truly know that one day we will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With those who have gone on before us, family, with friends. But more importantly than that, that worthy lamb that was slain. Just as David looked past the pasture, he looked into the future where he knew that one day he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and we all can have this very hope. But it all goes back to decision, to you making the proper choices as to whether or not you choose to believe in God's holy an infallible word. It is always my prayer. It is always my desire for everyone who worships at Sand Hill, whether you're a member or whether you're visiting, that you have a relationship with God and that He has a relationship with you and that He knows you and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and there's not any doubt in your mind that no matter what happens to you on this earth, that one day you will be able to see your Creator, your sustainer of life. This is the conclusion of chapter 7. Next week when we reconvene, we will begin chapter 8. And I want to read the first verse of chapter 8. But before I do that, we must recognize as we go into chapter 8, we're now at that final seal. We're at that seventh seal. And when this seventh seal begins to open, there are going to be seven trumpets that are going to come out of the seventh seal. And within the sounding of those seven trumpets, more and more of God's wrath is going to be poured upon this earth. These things will only become worse with each passing blast. Just as things progressively became worse as each seal was opened, life on earth is going to become more and more difficult with each sounding of every trumpet. Listen to the first verse of chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Think about that. Silence in heaven. Think about the quietest moment that you've ever experienced. And it will not compare to that silence that will take place during that brief interlude in heaven I encourage you to go and read chapter 8 this week. Ponder on verse 1. If you have time this week, find 30 minutes where you can be in a quiet place, alone with God and God alone. And be still and know that He is your God. The study of Revelation is not doom and gloom for those who have great hope for tomorrow. I can see why it would be doom and gloom for those who do not believe, because there will be no way out unless they profess and that they believe with their hearts that they are a child of God. But we know that one day, whether they choose to believe or not, that every knee will bow and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is my prayer that you've made that confession and that you can do your very best each and every day that God has allowed you to live here and allows you to continue to live here, that you will go out and you will show others that there is hope and His name is Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for another opportunity to be in your house of worship tonight, God, and I thank you for all who are here. Lord, what a blessing it is to see individuals want to come back on Sunday nights to hear another portion of your word, God, not words of mine, God, but words from your holy and infallible Bible, God. And I always pray that you speak through me, and God, that you will always hide me behind the cross, God, and that you will always allow me to be that shining light, God. And I know there are times in my life where I will fail you day in and day out, but God, I'm so glad of your grace. I'm so thankful for your grace, how it covers a multitude of sins. Father, I do pray that you be with us as we go out tonight, as we go our separate ways. Father, I pray that you bless every family here tonight that's represented. Lord, I pray that they'll have a blessed week. And God, that you'll just continue to pour your love upon them. And God, we do want to continue to lift up Miss Claudette and Brother Brian, God. Father, we know that you are in control. And God, we worship you, we praise you, we love you. And Lord, we know that you will hear this prayer. And God, we know that you will answer this prayer in accordance to your holy and precious will, Father. Lord, we love you so much, and I do thank you for this glorious day in which you've given us. Amen.